that's the just to the fellowship family here, that this is our heritage. This is a gift from God. And there is absolutely nothing greater we can give them than the Word of God. If I begin to preach something than the Word of God, run me out of this place. If the leadership turns away from the Word of God, leave. What these kids need from now till the day they're on hospice and draw their last breath is trust in the steadfastness of God's promises and His Word. And here's a warning. Do not rob it from them. May we not rob the Word of God from our children with how many baskets you can make, how far you can hit a ball, if you can win an Oscar or get into a Hall of Fame or cure cancer or make a bunch of money or go to the moon. It won't last them. If they have everything and have not the love of God from the Word of God, it's worthless. Don't rob it from them. And to you children, the Word of God is a gift to you. Don't let anybody rob it from you. Don't let anybody rob it from you. Learn it. Do like David says. Get it into your minds and in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Go to sleep thinking not about how you can get to the next level in a video game or get your next badge or get your next... Meditate. Go to sleep thinking that the steadfast Word of the Lord is sure. That Jesus Christ died for sinners. All who come to Him shall be saved. Fill your mind with that and you're going to be fine. You get your mind in that and you'll go to the moon. People that have that in their hearts and their mind day after day, they'll cure cancer. They'll get every degree that's needed. They'll hit home runs. They'll do it all. The Word of God points us to the Son of God, which is our only hope. So if you would rise and let's read the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm overcome with your kindness that we would have your word. Overcome with your kindness that you created this thing called music and you tell us to grab all the things of creation, build instruments, and use them to worship you. For our joy, that rejoicing isn't something done with a frown in the right tune. Rejoicing is done from the heart, and it's a command. And you've commanded that from our generation to the next generation to pass on your steadfast love and faithfulness. Father, you are so good. Father, I am overcome in the name of Jesus with this duty we saw before us. This duty that is so simple, just to pass from one generation to the next, the knowledge and the joy and the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you keep Fellowship Baptist Church especially us, her leaders, from doing anything that would hinder your word from increasing to this generation. May they not hear us grumble and forget their Bible verses. May they not see us worry about buildings and forget your fighter verses that they will need. Father, when their bills aren't paid and their marriages struggle and they get fired, they're going to need to know that you are for them more than they'll need a sanctuary, more than they'll need bills paid, more than they'll need carpet. And Father, here in this text, you're so gentle with us just to show us how to get leaders to do all of this, to make sure that the bills are paid and the carpet's there so that the Word of God, your precious Word, can get into these minds and increase out of these walls. Open our hearts and our minds to that truth. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from our own temptation and feed us gently, O good Shepherd, our God. In Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. So I wasn't planning on talking about deacons again, but 2 weeks ago we talked about what is a deacon, right? We looked at Acts chapter 6, and we learned that deacons are servants. That's what the word deacon means, serve. So a deacon is a servant who serves, right? But we also noticed from the texts that it's also an officer in the church, that God has ordained that churches all over the world have two offices. One of them is a pastor, which we see in the Scripture as elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd sometimes, that are to feed the Word of God to the people of God, to train the people of God for ministry, to evangelize with the Word of God. But also he ordained that the churches would have deacons, servants who serve the people of God, who solve problems through serving that helps to maintain unity and allows the Word of God to increase. That's why he ordained deacons. Last week we looked at who is a deacon. We looked at the qualifications from this text that we went over, that they are to be dignified, meaning honorable, respectable, that they're not to be double-tongued, that means honest, and no matter who they're talking to in any situation, if they're trying to solve a problem that has two views, that they don't speak differently to the two groups. Dale and I was talking about this morning, and it was just helpful for me to think about that. When you have a problem between two people, you need to keep them together. You can't go to one and sound different than the other. You need to be honest. Single in what you say, right? Speaks the same to all people. Not a drinker, not given to wine, not addicted to it, not known for drinking, not being overcome with drunkenness. Also has a clarity of the gospel, understands the gospel of Jesus Christ. That first tier issues, that they're clear on who Jesus is, what His Word is, how He saves sinners. And that they're proven, that they're not a novice, they're not new on the scene. People seen them serve. People know them. People know they can count on them. People can see that they're not drunkards and they're not gossips, right? They've proven that they have a godly wife, that their wife would be godly and not a slanderer, but respectful, right? Faithful at home. Those closest to them, in their marriage, he mentions, children, he mentions, and their whole household, which in that day would have included slaves and servants, right? How does he treat those that's closest to him under his care? And we ended last week, right? And I immediately had people coming up, well, what about this? What about that, right? And then we broke up and we went to small groups and we had great discussions again. Well, what about this and what about that? And all these different particulars, right? So this morning's sermon isn't titled this, but if you want to, you can title it, well, here's this and here's that. Just answering some more of these questions, right? Side note here, small groups aren't closed groups. We say week after week, you know, we have small group, go to your small group. They're not closed group. We want every single person in this room to go to a small group tonight. And if it's not tonight, maybe next week. Never think that, well, that's not my group. Go to it, and it's your group when you get there. If you're in a different group and you want to go to a different group, go. Be in these groups. It's great to fellowship, get to know this church family, and learn and discuss the truths of God. Back on track. So there was enough thoughts this week, as Dave and I had our pastor's meeting, that we wanted to answer some questions. We want to discuss the process that we're going through here at Fellowship to where we're all on the same page as that came up. And then I also want to look at these verses, the last two verses that we read there out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 about these things. So first, further discussion on qualifications, right? So this is answering some of them questions. Now, here's what you need to keep in mind as you read the whole Bible, but also this, and this is the way I try to do it. And I say this all the time, but you really have to do it. You got to zoom in, you got to study words and sentences and paragraphs, and you got to zoom out and take the whole Bible in. And Bible study is back and forth all the time. Because somebody that just lives back here with the Bible, just viewing the whole thing, will say, well, Jesus loves you. What more do you need to know? God created the world and Jesus loves you. And then people that zoom in and just look at one word will end up with all the divisions we have in Christendom. You'll get a whole denomination about this phrase from the book of Acts. You'll get another one from this phrase from the book of Romans. And so it's constantly back and forth in meditation on the Word of God, right? So some of the questions I had asked to me, I'm going to tell you my interpretation, what I think is the truth of the Scriptures. Some of you are going to disagree with me. That's fine. As we go through this process of adding deacons, we don't all have to agree on that, right? So I'll tell you about the process in a bit, but you're going to have an opportunity as members of Fellowship Baptist Church to recommend deacons, right? And so you think, well, I disagree with Tom, and here's somebody I would recommend. That's fine, right? When the pastors and the deacons get together, we wouldn't have a 100% agreement on our views on all the qualifications. But by God's grace, what we'll find in this is what we do have agreement on. And I think God will bring us that. I think that's how he works. So here's just a few, not a lot, but a few of the questions that came up in most of the groups or to me throughout the week, right? So one, as I talked last week on verse 12, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. And I taught how that husband of one wife means he's been faithful in his covenant and not been divorced, right? So within 30 seconds of getting done preaching that, somebody says, well, what about a divorced man that hasn't remarried? I'm like, yeah, I didn't cover that, and I want to. So that's one of the reasons I'm talking about it again today. So what you have there, in my opinion, is someone that is still a one-woman man. He's been faithful in his covenant. So you take a man who is faithful to his wife, faithful to God, and his wife sins against him, his wife abandons him, is he still a one-woman man? If he never remarries, if he never takes a woman, and he is still just saying, God, things didn't go my way, but I'm hoping in you and I'm trusting in you, and I'm going to pray for this woman that I made a covenant with, and I'm going to remain the way that I am. I think he's qualified to be a deacon. I think he is a one-woman man. Next question that came up in groups is, what about a single person? Because it speaks of, in verse 12 there, he's the husband of one wife, managing children and households well. What about a single person? Well, that's where I would say you got to zoom in and zoom out. You can't let it say more than what it says. And you can't take away and force things in either, right? So when you back out and you look at it, you say, okay, what are we looking at when he says that let deacons be the husband of one wife and managing their children, their household well. Does that mean they have to have children? They have to be married? They have to have children and a household? I don't think so. I think that's getting too close and not coming back and forth, right? So the principle in this qualification is, what is this person's management like to those closest to them and under them? That's the two things I would say. People that's close and under them. In the scriptures, that would have been the wife, the children, and the household. How does he treat them? So you take a single guy, if he's 20, you don't know maybe. He doesn't have anybody over. The older you get and life goes on, you can see how a single person would treat those under them. You can look at it, right? How are they treated under them, closest to them? Are they managing them well? So I don't think that the Bible would exclude single people from being a deacon. I think if you get too close to the scripture, say, well, it says, let him be the husband of one wife, that means he must be married, then you take that same strictness to another verse that says, let him not be addicted to wine. You say, well, it says wine, so marijuana is okay, or this is okay? You say, no, we know that's not the case. I would say that's the same thing. You need to find this balance of what God's saying in this text. And let us not think wine's the only thing we need to not be addicted to. There's a long list of things we don't need to be addicted to. Wine, marijuana, cheeseburgers, and ice cream. You heard me say it. So, I think the principle there is, what is this person like in their management of those under them and close to them? Do they do that well? And when I say well, I don't mean productivity, right? That this deacon's children, his wife gets everything done on the list every day and his kids are lockstep and they get all their things. I'm talking about, does he manage them well? Is he a good husband? Is he a good father? Is he a good manager? Does he sacrifice himself? I'll get to that in a bit. I got a couple times, well, how many deacons should the Bible have? They'd look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3, and the apostles picked out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to you. So many churches think 7 is a good number. I'm not opposed to 7. But I don't see any place in the Scripture where it says it must be 7. So in the church in Jerusalem that was just a few months old, exploding with tens of thousands of people, the 12 apostles said, you need 7 to make sure these widows get their food. Now, there might have been 1,000 widows. Might have been 40. My point is that the apostles saw the problem, had it defined of here's the problem, now we need this many men to solve this problem. And if the problem would have been bigger, they'd have had 9. If it had been smaller, they'd have had 6. That you can't find the command to do that in the Scriptures. So I don't think that the number is important. I think that the Bible would teach the principle, whatever problems you have, you need deacons to solve them so that people can minister, so that the word can increase, and so that unity remains. Might means we need 30 deacons at Fellowship Baptist Church. I'm convinced we need more than 5. My small group, it was more in my group maybe than some of the others, but we talked about the role of men and women. It was interesting. I was super encouraged in our discussion in that. But we just talked about how if a church, just like I said last week, there's many good godly churches that would have women deacons, right? We don't. We haven't ever. If we wanted to, we would just have to change the structure of our church some, because we brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, which is in the context of this leadership of overseers and deacons. And I'll read it to you again. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. And here's his reasoning of why he would not have a woman teaching men or exercising authority over them, because, for, Adam was formed first. God made Adam first. God had an order in which he did it. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So just to remind you that his reasoning for why he orders the church this way, Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, a pastor of a small church in Ephesus, he says, now I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over the men. And the reason is God made it this way, Adam and then Eve. And then when they got mixed up and she was talking to the serpent instead of Adam, she was deceived and transgressed. So he says, God made it this way. When we get out, things go wrong. Now, one of the problems with understanding the scriptures properly is we're sinful. And so you go all throughout history and you can find men who use texts like this or Ephesians 5 and say, women or men are to rule their wives, men are to rule the church, right? Or you go to the opposite extreme and say, God, that was all cultural and God doesn't care, right? And so there's no difference between men and women. And now we're being told that there's no difference between men and women and anything else that might enter your mind. That we all just made it up somehow in our brains. I think we should let the scriptures teach us. Let the scriptures lead us, right? That we remember that God created man in his own image. That's mankind. In the image of God, he created them male and female. God created two different humans for a purpose, right? And then he tells us one of his purposes. Look in your Bible at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, this is in creation before the fall, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Man by himself wasn't good. So by the time you get to creation is very good, he looks, he says, not good yet. He's alone. So he makes a woman fit for him, designed to complement him. That what he needs, she has. And what she needs, he has. The very first family, Adam and Eve, before sin ruined their family, they were different. God designed them to have different roles, right? But we can run amok with this, right? So here's the thing I brought up in our small group, and it helped me maybe more than everybody else in the group. But I'll give it to you, because what you see in world history is chauvinism, just men ruling women, and or feminism, which we're seeing in America for the last 50, 60 years. Of not striking that balance, not looking for the design of God. See, it goes all the way back to the fall. When they sinned, God told Eve, now, not only is childbearing going to be miserable, some of you guys, amen in that. He said, but now your desire is going to be toward him, and he will rule over you. So God designed a man and his helper, a woman. And when sin ruined it, he said, now you're going to want his leadership and he's going to rule over you. And that's what we see, isn't it? Might makes right. Have you ever heard that? And so because men are stronger, they rule. That's the history of the world. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The picture in the Bible from Paul is that Jesus is a husband and the church is his bride. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. So the picture is a husband that would so love and serve his helper, he would die for her, right? And in the church, for the wife, he says, honor your husband. So here's the thing that helped me. If you go to a barbershop, wait, they don't call them barbershops for women, what do they call them? Beauty shops. I don't know if they still have beauty shops. That's what my grandma called it. You go to a place where there's women getting their hair done. And there's 10 of them. Only one of them a Christian. And it's 2022. And you're not in the Bible Belt. And they're deciding to do something. They're all friends. They're going to do something. And it's a big thing, right? And one of them, the one Christian, says, you know, I don't want to commit to this yet. I think my husband needs to speak into this. I need to make sure he's okay with me doing this. She's going to get eaten alive by these 9 women. They're going to say, you're giving up everything we have strived for. You do not need him. You are enough. That's not biblical. Now, go to a barber shop. That's what they call them. In 1850, 1830, England, Victoria, England, men's getting their hair cut, 10 friends sitting around. They're about to do something. It's a big decision. And one of them says, I think I better go home and get my wife's advice on this. I need her help. And I'm not going to make this decision without her. Those 9 men would eat him alive. And they would say, Bible says you're in charge. Bible says you make these decisions. You're not leading if you have to ask her advice. That's not right either. And just because one is a reaction to the other doesn't mean that we shouldn't recognize as men that if God makes a helper, that implies we need help. That's the design. Men are not enough to lead. We need help. And so we stay away from these extremes in this, but we stay faithful to what God has taught us. There's lots of places to breathe wisdom into Fellowship Baptist Church with no title of pastor or deacon if you're a woman. There's lots of ministry in the church and in the home and in the community that doesn't need a title. In fact, we're here to equip all those without titles, men and women, for ministry. So I just wanted to expand on that a little bit. Next point, moving on to Fellowship Baptist Church and deacons. One of the questions I had was, well, who are the deacons? And David mentioned when I preached my first sermon on this, hey, Tom, you should introduce the deacons. I said, that's a great idea. Didn't do it. And then the second time, same thing. So I have it here right in front of me. Let's talk about who our deacons are here at Fellowship Baptist Church. So I'm going to go with Fred Moore. If you would, stand up and just wave your hand. It's Fred Moore. He's one of our deacons. Jim Haney, if you would, stand up and wave your hand. He's a deacon. Is going around the room, Dale Russell, I see you stand, poke your head in. Dale Russell, working the hallways this morning. He's one of our deacons. Dale Smith is Melanie's husband. He's working out of town this weekend. He's one of our deacons. And Jonathan Waller, if you would stand up and take a bow. No, I'm kidding. Jonathan's one of our deacons. I didn't write names down. I did get them all, right? That was all. Thank you, Jonathan. So they are our deacons right now. If you've ever been a deacon of Fellowship Baptist Church, stand up. So we can see who's in the past has been a deacon. Is there any? David was at one time. Larry's not standing, but he's waving his hand. Larry was. Ralph was. Ralph's not here. But there's been deacons that's led the church before us. So these are our deacons now. You know, one of the questions is, what do they do? What do our deacons do? This was in one of our small groups. Well, they're an officer of the church. That's in our documents, not just our understanding of Scripture. Here's what's interesting. In the Constitution, it says, what do they do? Common to the instructions of Scriptures. They do what the Scripture should tell them. That's pretty simple, right? It doesn't try to get into the weeds. It says they do what the Scriptures tell them to do. But what they do here at Fellowship is they work with the pastors. This is out of our documents. In the care of the members and the others in the community. As a membership committee, they work with the pastors on restoration and any discipline. So the deacons are the membership committee who goes through and say, who's active, who's inactive, who do we need to encourage? If we get to a point or when we get to a point where any discipline would need to take place, it would be worked out in that committee with the deacons and the pastors, right? But also, if you find yourself without a pastor, it says that the deacons would lead the church, would guide the church, and make sure somebody's here to preach, and make sure everything goes on until the church would have a pastor. They also here handle the benevolent fund. Some of you might ask, what's the benevolent fund? Well, the benevolent fund is a fund that the church puts a certain percentage to out of every offering plate that is to be for benevolence, meaning help of the needy. So when we get calls or information from you of we need help with this or we need help with that, whatever it is, the deacons work through that and they've set up a system and how to help people in need in the church and out of the church, right? So that's some of the things that they do here. What will the process look like as we add deacons? Well, I'm glad you asked. I will share that information. So what we're going to do here in 3 weeks, we're going to have our annual business meeting, our annual meeting, right? At that meeting, we are going to take recommendations from the membership of the church on who would be a good deacon. It'll just be that simple. We're not going to say, give us one list. We're not going to say, rank them. We're not going to say, don't give us more than 20. We're going to say, write down who you think would be a good deacon. After listening to these sermons, studying, praying, and fasting. So we will take that at the meeting here in 3 weeks. The annual meeting will be at 6 p.m. September 11th in the evening on a Sunday. And so then the pastors and deacons after that will get that information, be in prayer, look at what God's doing in that information, run it through the filters of the scriptures, and then come up with some candidates, a candidate or some candidates, right? Possible candidates. And then we would interview them, talking, are you interested in being a deacon? Is there anything we would need to know that you wouldn't be qualified to be a deacon? That we're making assumptions on. So we'd interview them. We'd interview their families, right? Then we would have what we call an ordination council. And this is when the leadership of the church, the ordained men, the deacons and the pastors, and I'm going to invite some more in, pastors around or deacons around, and we'll have an interview there, and that'll be about doctrine based upon the Baptist faith and message. Like, do you agree with our doctrines? Do you understand this? And we're looking for that gospel clarity. We're looking for that unity, right? And so the ordination council would the goal of that would be, should this person be ordained? And so after that, we would come to the church with names of people we would think, the pastors and deacons would think that should be ordained. We will recommend them to you, and then the church would vote on them. And so then we would have a special meeting to vote upon new deacons, and there would be a vote held. And then after that, assuming that they were all approved by the church, then we would have an ordination service. So we'd have a special service. We'd pray over them, and we would ordain them and encourage them out of the Word of God in that. So we would hope that would happen by the end of the year, I think. We don't see anything that would keep that from taking place by, you know, January 1. What we don't have is a strict road that we feel like we need to stay on how many deacons. we haven't set a number. It depends on what we see God doing as you send us recommendations, what we see God doing as we have that. But we don't have a set timeline. We're going to do this day. We're going to try to not waste time, but also not try to rush things either, right? So I just answer the next question. How many are we looking for? We're looking for what God will give us, right? It depends on what you send us as the membership and what we see God doing, right? Today's text now. So all that being said, hopefully answering some questions, I might have just created 10 more. That's fine. Ask them. We're going to have group tonight. Group isn't going to be all about deacons tonight, but there will be a time for you to ask a few questions if you want to. But it'll be a list of verses about the church that we're hoping will be encouraging to you. So I want to look quickly at today's text about why we do this from verses 14 and 15 of today's text. Paul tells Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. So I want to look at three things here. I want to look at these important positions. I want to look at the important people, and I want to look at the important purpose. First, the important positions. I'm talking about overseers and deacons. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things. This is right after he's talked about the qualification of a deacon, which is right after he talked about the qualification of an overseer. These are the things he's writing to Timothy. So, Timothy, you will know how one ought to behave in the house of God. So put all that together, right? These important positions of overseer and deacon need to be held by people who are well-behaved. That's all those qualifications about character. Doesn't talk about his finances, doesn't talk about where he lives, doesn't talk about the color of his skin or his eyes or his hair. He talks about how he conducts himself. One of the translations says how one ought to conduct himself. These are important positions in a church. It doesn't mean that they're important people, but they are important positions. There's things that I do sometimes that it's not because I think I'm important, but I think the position of a pastor is important. So I have to think about that in some of the decisions I make, right? Leaders need to behave properly. That's what these qualifications are all about. They're important positions. But they're important people. And now I'm not talking about overseers and deacons. Look at verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. We need to just pause there when we read that and realize that that's a big deal. I'm telling you this, Timothy, so you know, might know how to behave in the household of God, the place God dwells. God dwells in the midst of His people. He dwells in us individually as Christians, but we are His body. The church is, not individuals. The called out people of God are the body of Christ. This isn't something we can take lightly. You can't say, well, it doesn't matter who the overseer is. It doesn't really. We shouldn't get nitpicky on overseers. We shouldn't get nitpicky on deacons. I'm telling you, this is an important people, the people of God. He bought them with His own blood. Who are we to treat them as some club? One of the verses that I constantly is in my mind is Paul's warning to the elders in Ephesus when he says, you shepherd the flock that is among you as ones purchased by the blood of the Son of God. That when I look, I don't see potential servants. I don't see tithers. I don't see people that can do cure cancer and hit baseballs. I see people that Christ died for. And I better take that serious as I set up here. As I oversee what kids are going to learn, as we oversee what kids are going to sing. These are important people. They're the household of God. And then he goes on, it's the church of the living God. God hasn't died and passed the baton to His church. He dwells here as a living God. Not in the building. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about the people. And then the important purpose. Talking about the church of the living God, he says, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Think about what he's saying here. He says, you've got to have overseers if they want to be an overseer. Here's their qualifications. You've got to have deacons. Deacons need to have these qualifications. I'm telling you this to you, Timothy, that's setting up this church, so you will know how one ought to behave, how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. Because God lives there. God bought these people. And this church in Ephesus is a pillar and a support, a foundation, a buttress of what is true. That's who we are, Fellowship Baptist Church. God dwells in our midst. We are His people. And it's our job to hold up and support the truth of God, the Bible. That's why we sing that instead of other songs. That's why we preach this instead of something else. That's why all our classes are about the Bible on Sundays and Wednesdays. Because our job, our important purpose is to hold up the truth. Because the following generations need the truth. Our neighbors who are not converted, who are lost and going to a real eternal damnation, need the truth. They don't need jazzy music. They don't need fancy preaching. They need true music. They need true preaching. And so we have to constantly be thinking, what is true? And hold it up. And the role of overseer and what we're talking about and the role of deacon is there to make sure that the church is holding up and supporting the truth. That the people of God are focused on the Word of God. So the important positions, overseers and deacons, important people, the Church of the Living God, and the important purpose to hold up, support the truth, a pillar and a buttress of truth. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep praying. I want you to keep fasting. I want you to keep seeking the Lord about our church here at Fellowship and about what leaders He would has given us for us to put into a leadership position. I want you to participate. That doesn't mean I want you to show up at the business meeting, write some names down. It means I want you to have questions just like you did last week, just like in small group. Well, what about this? What about that? My understanding of this scripture is different. I want you to participate in this discussion and the process of adding deacons. I want you to be here when we choose deacons. When we have our members meeting on September 11th, I want you to come. Not only is this important, but we're going to be doing a lot of important things. Planning out the next year, looking at last year. What do we need to keep doing? What do we need to change? But most importantly, I want you to trust in our great God. I want you to trust in our great God. He will guide us. This is His church. You've heard me say it before. I stole it from somebody else. Who's in charge of Fellowship Baptist Church? Jesus is. This is Jesus' church. These are Jesus' people. We can never do anything. I can never do anything because it's what Tommy wants. You can't be doing anything because this is what I want. This is what I prefer. We've got to be thinking, what glorifies Him? What does He want? What has He said in His Word? Number two, what's good for everybody else? How do I serve this people? We can trust Him. He will guide us. If we're humble and we're wrong, you know what God will do? He'll gently lead us the right way. He'll get us where we need to go. If we'll humble ourselves before Him, even if we get things wrong, just like a good father that sees a child trying to do something right, they're going to help him. Yeah, they're going to say, no, that's not right. Do it this way. He will lead us to green pastures and still waters. He's a good shepherd. He will lead us in paths of righteousness. If we're prideful and wrong, you know what He'll do? Because we're the people of God, He'll correct us. It might be more painful for us to be... If you're humble and wrong, He'll gently correct you. If you're prideful and wrong, you might be comforted by His rod and His staff. But that's comfort. To be the people of God means even if you're rebellious, you might have to go to Babylon for 70 years. He'll bring you back. He will not abandon His people. We can trust Him. I'm not saying we need to be prideful and wrong. I'm saying we don't need to be fearful. We can trust Him. His rod and His staff comforts. Psalms 23 says He restores souls. We mess souls up. He restores them. We can trust this God. And even though in time this church is limited, our time in it, as we just see generations going and our time will come, we will go, He will be with us. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, the church goes through hard times. As we see generations go, He's here. He's always here with His people. So you don't need to trust Tom Gray. You don't need to trust David McGill. You don't need to trust those deacons or any new deacons. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His Word. I promise you it'll be okay. I promise you He will lead us. Even if we're persecuted, and all the things that many people are fearful of, that it's all going to come to pot and the world's just going to keep getting worse, He'll set us a table in front of our enemies. God does not abandon His people. We can trust that Fellowship Baptist Church is His people because He bought them with His blood. They confess Him as Lord, and He will dwell with His people in eternal joy. So, we're going to do things different because the gift of having our kids up here, we didn't take our offering up, but here we're going to have a responsive song in a bit, and the praise team's going to come up when I pray, but also while I'm praying, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to take up the offering during this last song. So offering isn't just something we check off because it needs done. This is a time of worship to say, thank you, God, for taking care of me. And I ask you to send this church forward through your word with my tithes and my offering. So as I'm praying, the praise team and the ushers are going to come forward. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing upon Fellowship Baptist Church. Oh God, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, these things and these truths feel so heavy to me sometimes and to the church, figuring things out. And then I just think, man, you put a church in Ephesus. You're playing churches in India. You're playing churches in Russia and North Korea, and you're getting them deacons. You're getting overseers in China. You can care for us, Father. You have bought sheep with your blood all over this globe, and you are growing your kingdom. We can trust you, Father. I would ask that you would work in Fellowship Baptist Church in the name of Jesus to give us leadership, overseers, and deacons that are serving and feeding the sheep, qualified, and who want to be led by you, our great shepherd. Father, I thank you for taking care of us this week. Father, we want to ask you to bless this offering time, that you would just take it and you would use it for your kingdom, that you would use it to help those in fellowship, to help those in our community, and all around the globe. Father, we just joyfully and peacefully sit at your feet this morning. Say thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.